Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Ray St. John, chairman of the Division of English Language and Literature at BJU. The title of his message is God's Requirements for Husbands and Wives. The text is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33.
We're happy to have today preaching for us Dr. Ray St. John. He's the chairman of the Division of English Language and Literature, and he's also pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, where he's served now for over 15 years. So, Dr. St. John.
Love and marriage. Love and marriage go together, the old popular song used to say, like a horse and carriage. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing it for you today. I did read recently about a marriage in which husband and wife really didn't love one another. Man was very demanding, so much so that after he was married, he presented his wife a list of rules and regulations for her to follow. He insisted that she read it every day and obey the rules to the letter. Among other things, the do and don'ts indicated what time she had to get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, how the housework should be done. After several long years, the husband died. And as time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly did love her. Soon they were married, and this new husband did everything he could to make his wife happy, continually showering her with tokens of his appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had given her. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she was doing everything that her first husband's list required of her. She realized that she was so devoted to her present husband that her deepest desire was to please him, out of love, not out of obligation. I guess this whole issue of love and marriage is fresh on my mind. This summer I've had opportunity to do the premarital counseling for two couples that one I've married, one I will be marrying yet this summer. I'm preaching a series right now on Ephesians chapter 5. I found it very interesting that as I talked to these two couples, neither one of them, I'm sure at this point, can ever imagine a time when they might fall out of love, when they would have anything other than a very happy marriage. But you know, running parallel to these two premarital counseling sessions I'm doing is the fact that I've heard of two marriages of people that have been in the past connected with my church. In one case, the husband and wife, who live now in another state, are separated. The husband, a former pastor, guilty of adultery. In the other, a marriage of 21 years, the wife has sued her husband for divorce, declaring that she has put up with enough and she wants out. Now, what unites these two marriages in my mind is that both husbands failed to heed the admonitions that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there this morning, please. One of the wonderful things about the way the Lord responds, I believe, to our situation is that when we obey what He has said, He gives us the desires of our hearts. No one under the sound of my voice this morning probably dislikes the topic marriage. And certainly no one going into or already in marriage wishes for unhappiness or sorrow. It's been said that marriage is the closest that we can ever experience on earth to the realities of heaven, and quite possibly, others have said, the closest we can come to hell. Now, let's see this morning what God's requirements are for both wife and husband. Let's begin our reading in Ephesians 5 with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Because of time constraints, I'd like to briefly comment on the command of the wife, which is submission unto her own husband, and you'll notice that in this passage we are told to do that as unto the Lord. In other words, we are to accept his headship and do so in every matter. Now, that's it, ladies. Do this, and you can stand before the Lord with a clean conscience, one void of offense toward God and man. It's awfully simple, isn't it? Did you ever think about the fact that maybe the reason that God emphasizes these two matters, submission for the wife and love for the husband, is the fact that wives have trouble with submission and husbands have trouble with love? Perhaps so. These two commands are coming to Christians in a culture inclined to do exactly the opposite, particularly for the men. Most of you know that the interpretation of Jewish law allowed a husband to divorce his wife if she did such menial things as spoil a dinner, too much salt, if she left her head uncovered, if she talked to men in the streets, if she spoke disrespectfully about her in-laws, if she was a brawling woman or troublesome or quarrelsome, and her husband could divorce her in about 1 hour. Simply by writing a note of divorcement. For the Greeks and the Romans, the marriage situation was even worse. Now, wifely submission to her husband and husbandly love for his wife were not the norm. Now, biblical submission does not mean that the wife never thinks, never speaks, is a doormat, cannot be led by the Spirit of God. There are two interesting models, and they're somewhat atypical models, I'm afraid, for the biblical picture of submission. One of these is the Proverbs 31 woman, who has a mind of her own, who is very active, and yet she submits to the authority of her husband. The other lies in the actions of Abigail, wife of a fool by the name of Nabal. Now, the key to what makes it possible for both wife and husband to accomplish their God-given responsibilities appears earlier in this passage. Now, I want to go back and read two passages for you. Let's go back to verse 18. Two commands: be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, most of you realize that filled means controlled by. Don't think of a glass that is part full, part empty, or whatever, but controlled by the Spirit. And then notice in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here we have this principle of mutual submission. All right, be filled with the Spirit, be mutually submissive. Now, what I want to do in the remainder of my time, though, is focus on the husband's opportunity in responsibility. You'll notice that Paul shows in this passage the opportunity of love. Now, if you've done a study of the picture we have in Scripture of God's love, you will see a number of traits of that love. And this morning I want just to list a few and then I'll concentrate on two of these. His love is unconditional. God's love is intense. It is unending, unselfish, purposeful, and manifested. Oh, I read a story recently about a mountaineer who lived way back in the hollows. And one evening, as he saw the setting sun, he was sitting there on the porch rocking. His wife was there beside him. They'd been married for many years. and he was just caught up with emotion. The beauty of the scene, the kindness of his wife, the quality of their marriage. And he said something like this unto her. He said, "You know, I can hardly keep myself from telling you how much I love you." Now, I'm afraid that sometimes in marriages that sort of thing goes on as well. But Christ's love is manifested to us as well. Now, we have their pictures of what husbandly love should be. But I want you to notice in this passage, Paul focuses upon two special principles. Now, you notice in verse 26, we see purpose to that. So let me lay a foundation here for just a moment. The purpose of Christ loving and giving himself for the church is that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The principle of sanctifying, setting apart, and cleansing. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here we get this picture of an eventual accounting as well for that love. Now, two pictures, two purposes here in this portion for husbandly love through the model of Christ. But if you go back to verse 25, we find the principle of selectivity. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The selecting principle and the sacrificial principle at work here. Now, there is a special problem oftentimes with the selective principle. Two common problems show up in marriages. One is the husband loving someone other than his wife. Now that's infidelity. Whether it's acted upon or not, infidelity. The second principle is not loving his wife the way that he should. And that's truancy or negligence. Now, two special ways that this can go wrong. Because of marriages not fulfilling the love requirement, Some of those marriages resemble wreckages. I was reading not too long ago about husbands killing wives or wives killing husbands, and I found it very interesting. One happened on a Minnesota back road. Husband was going one place, his wife was going in another, and on a dark Minnesota road, they crashed head-on, killing the husband. Now, I don't know if you've seen any marriages that resemble car wrecks, but here was one out on a dark road in Minnesota. There was another one that occurred in New York State. A young bride got into an argument with her husband just a few hours after the reception. The consequence was she ran him down with a car, killed him on the way home from the wedding reception. Now, that's a pretty early start in a wreckage of marriage, but that happens as well. Now, men, I don't know if you remember when you made that decision that one that you believed you loved was going to be the one for you. There was a selectivity that took place at that point that excluded all others. It focused upon that one, and by doing so, it eliminated all others. And that's a useful principle. It is true that Christ loves the entire world, but he loves in a special way his children, his bride, his church. The model of sacrifice that we see here is also patterned on Christ. He gave us his all. Now, chances are we've all reflected at some point on Christ's sacrifice. We've read, meditated upon Philippians 2. We've heard numerous sermons on this great passage where Christ came down, took upon himself the form of a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, and so forth. Two stories of human sacrifice really touched me very greatly. Both of them are set in the past. I don't mean to imply that there can't be contemporary stories of sacrifice. You may know marriages in which the husband has sacrificed tremendously to care for a wife, maybe with Alzheimer's or terminal cancer or whatever. We're all familiar with stories of sacrifice, but these touch me in a special way. One by a woman, one by a man. During the Crusades, a knight was taken captive in the attempt by the so-called Christians to wrest the Holy Land away from the Muslims. This man taken captive was brought before before the ruler, Saladin. He pled for his life, saying he had a wife back in England who loved him dearly. Saladin commented that she would soon forget him, would marry another. On second thought, he decided an even worse punishment, he thought. He said, "If that wife really loves you, I want to see a token of her love so that I will not kill you. You ask her to send on your behalf her right hand." When word was sent to this woman in England, she immediately ordered her right hand to be cut off and sent it to Saladin. The English knight was set free. I understand that in one of the cathedrals in England that you can find a statue to this woman. And there she is standing, but without a right hand. Now we look at that and we see that as tremendous illustration of sacrifice. But I also read, and since this is more an academic audience, about a man in England, Dr. Thomas Cooper, who was compiling a dictionary. He had spent years, in fact, 8 years, collecting materials for his edition of this dictionary. His wife, who was called by others even a worthless and malignant woman, went one day into his library, burned up every note he had prepared. She did so under the pretense of fearing that he would kill himself with his study. The doctor shortly thereafter came into his study, saw the destruction, inquired who had been responsible. His wife stepped forward, saying boldly that she had done it. This man heaved a deep sigh and said to his wife, "You've given me a world of trouble." But then what he did was to sit down and spend another 8 years of hard labor replacing that work that had been burned up. Now, I don't know how deeply he loved her, but I know that his sacrifice typified love, a willingness to carry that out without any other recrimination than just the identification of the fact. Did you notice in this passage that men were told to love our wives as ourselves? See, we have another pattern here. We are to love as Christ loves. And of course, we look at that and say, well, that's an impossibility. No, but models are designed to be imitated. They're designed for us to try to attain unto. But here's another model. If you can't love as Christ, then love as you love yourself. Boy, this was brought home to me in a very definite way about a year and a half ago. During Bible conference, I developed heel pain. And I hadn't done anything particular, I thought, but all of a sudden, my heel became so painful I could hardly walk on it. All of a sudden, I was conscious of that fact in my life. Now, as I reflected later upon what happened, I immediately made an appointment to see the doctor. I began doing online research to find out what I could learn in other sources about how to ameliorate this. I went to various stores to find out what kind of padding I could use to take care of the pain. I examined very carefully what I was doing that might have provoked that in the first place. And then one day, the Lord brought to my own attention, "Wait a minute. Is that the way that you respond to your wife? Do you have that kind of care about her pains and her needs?" Not a single one of us is able usually to set aside his or her own pain in preference to someone else's. But here is the ideal: to love in such a way that we show an attraction and a desire to help another the way we would help ourselves. You know, in God's economy, love and marriage kind of go together. An iconoclastic colleague of mine used to startle students by saying that they didn't need to be in love to get married. They needed to find someone with good character and then get married. They could fall in love later. Well, you'll notice that that emphasis is upon the volitional nature of love. And every one of us needs to remember that love is an act of the mind as well as an act of the heart. The cynic says that in marriage, oftentimes one loves and one is content to be loved. In Christian marriage, the responsibility for the loving goes to the husband. But then husbands, as you know, if you love as Christ has said you should, you're never going to have to worry about love being reciprocated, or usually not. Are you going to have to worry? I want to deal here with two myths for just a moment. One of these myths is that, and they come out of marriage manuals, is that if the husband loves, the wife will do the right thing. Christ loves us in a way we cannot even possibly fathom. Do you respond in the right way always to Christ's love? There's one of the cold, hard realities that you may do the right thing without receiving what you desire. But my own confidence in God's commands is that if we obey, He gives us the desires of our heart. The key, I've already read today, Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. There's so much more that can possibly be said about the nature of love. I enjoy playing tennis, and I've thought over the years how much attention I have given to watching, to reading about, to thinking about, whether it be the strategies or the opportunities, the conditioning for, and so forth. I think I could safely say that I love that sport. Now, the question that has come to me from time to time is whether that love has been replicated in my own regard for my wife. Now, may all of us do what God wants us to do. Father, we pray that there might be within each of us an eagerness to do Thy will. And may we, as we serve Thee, realize that our service is reflected in how we minister to others. Many of these are not yet married. We pray that Thou mightst direct them in the search for the right one. We pray for those who are married, that Thou mightst direct them to do what the Scriptures command. Help all of us to realize that we serve Thee in all that we do. May we stand before Thee one day and hear from Thy lips, "Well done, Thou good and faithful servant."
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Ray St. John, Chairman of the Division of English Language and Literature at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date.